one of the most amazing stories, if not the most amazing story that's been written. The birth of Christ we see in the story came at the God-appointed time. It says here that Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the world at that time. Rome had taken over the world. Caesar Augustus was a great ruler in many senses, but he had established a Pax Romana, peace in the world. Rome had taken over the world, basically, and there was peace. And so you could travel about anywhere you wanted to go, and it was a good time for the Romans at that time. And he decided there needed to be a census of the entire Roman world that they controlled. They only did a census for two reasons: to inscript people into the military or to get taxes. Now, the Jewish people are under the control of Rome, but they're exempt from military service. So how this will affect them is taxes. So it meant taxes. So it's not good news. Each person had to go to their home, their ancestral home, to register. Now, that wasn't a Roman thing. The Romans didn't require that. That was a Jewish thing. So the Romans were giving in to the Jewish customs and saying you have to go home to your ancestral home to register, which would cause Mary and Joseph to travel the 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born at the appointed time. See, it's kind of fascinating. Caesar thinks he's in charge, but he's really not. God's in charge. God is working this all out, so in the perfect timing of God, Christ is born in Bethlehem right when he's supposed to be born. The birth of Christ happened at the prophesied location. The prophet Micah, 725 years earlier, predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a small village, was a small village about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It was the home of many shepherds. King David lived there in Bethlehem, and that's why Joseph had to go back, because he is from that line that descended from David. Bethlehem is a lot of hills, a lot of rocks. So the shepherds, picture's a little bit hard to see, but the shepherds would keep their sheep out here in these hills and find places to graze their sheep through the rocks and find some grass. And it's very interesting because the place where they raised these sheep here in Bethlehem, it's believed were the same sheep that would be used for sacrifice in the temple. So I think it's fascinating that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be born in Bethlehem and a few years later would offer himself as a sacrifice in Jerusalem for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God born in Bethlehem. Luke is the only gospel writer that gives us really an account of the birth of Christ. None of the other ones do anything. Luke's a medical doctor, right? So it's kind of interesting that the only details he says is she gave birth. Now, all the ladies who are here that have children know there's more to it than that, right? There's more to it than that simple three words: she gave birth. This is an amazing night. Think about it. I mean, this young couple, they're not planning to have a baby in Bethlehem. This is unexpected, the timing of this, but it's according to the timing of God. And they get there, and there's no place to have the baby, right? There's no room in the inn. So they end up in a shelter for animals. We don't know if it was a cave or it was a stable, as is in all the nativity sets, you know. We don't know exactly, but it was a place where animals were fed and animals stayed. It can't be pretty. It can't be warm. It can't smell good. I grew up on a farm, and I know how to clean out barns and things. It can't smell all that great. It's not the place where you want to have your baby. You don't plan, I think I'm going to go have my baby in the animal shelter. People just don't do that. But that's where they are, and it's all there is. And the baby was born there, right there in that place. And they wrapped him in cloths and put him in a manger. The traditional manger, this is what it looks like. It's, you see it in all your nativity sets, and probably you guys have it at home. But it's interesting, when you wander around Israel a little bit, you find these things that look like this that were ancient feeding troughs for animals made out of stone. And a lot of people think these were a lot more common than the wooden ones. So I probably am ruining a whole bunch of your nativity sets at home. It could be Jesus was lying in a manger like that. We don't know for sure. Could be. but they wrapped him in cloths and put him in a manger. It's fascinating that Caesar Augustus is the king of the world, right? The ruler of the world. Wrong. The ruler of the world came to earth as a baby. Caesar Augustus is on his throne in Rome thinking he's in charge. But the baby is the king that came to earth to rule. King of kings, Lord of lords. Amazing miracle that God would become one of us and come. The birth of Christ shows us God's love for all. Shows us God's love for all. The message was delivered after Jesus was born to a group of people called shepherds. Shepherds, ever heard of shepherds? Shepherds were, in that day, were the social outcasts of society. They were at the bottom of the ladder of society. They lived with their sheep out in the fields. Because of their responsibilities, they were unable to attend the festivals that everybody else was supposed to attend. They were considered unclean. That was probably true in many ways. They were unclean because they lived out in the fields. They were also considered to be unclean religiously because they didn't do all the things they were supposed to do. They were the ones, they were thought of so poorly, these shepherds, that they would not allow, the legal system in Israel would not allow shepherds to be witnesses in a court of law because they were considered to be unreliable. They were not a good witness. You couldn't do it. They were the ones that were looked down on, ignored, disrespected, and unloved. Yet God sent the angels to give the message to shepherds. Does that tell us anything? That God maybe sees people differently than we see them? That God loves everybody, even the ones that everybody else thinks that are unlovable and beyond that love? The scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Put your name in there. For God so loved you. Put your name in there. Even if you're a stinky old shepherd, right? God loves you. He sent Jesus, his son, to die for you. His name was Bill. He was a college student, kind of eccentric, but he was brilliant. He wore a t-shirt with holes in it and Levi's and shoes with no socks. Right across from the university where he attended school, there was a traditional Christian church. This church wanted to start an outreach out to the college kids, but they didn't know how to do it. One day, Bill decided he was going to go to church there. So he walked in after the church had already services started, walked in and began to walk down the row, and there he couldn't find any place to sit, so he walked further and further. The people in the church were a little bit shocked of seeing this college kid with hair very unkempt and holes in his t-shirt and Levi's and shoes with no socks on walking down the aisle, and the congregation got very quiet. As he walked down looking for a place to sit, and there was no place to sit, Bill came all the way up front and sat down on the floor cross-legged in front. Now, that might work in your college dorm room, but it really didn't work in this traditional Christian church. And so people were wondering what in the world is going to happen. One of the elders got up in the back of the church and began to make his way forward into the church. He was an older guy in his 80s. He was very respectable looking. He had a cane. And the church was very quiet, and all they could hear was the guy walking down the aisle and his cane tapping on the floor as he walked down the aisle. And the people thought, well, I'm sorry, the young guy deserves this. You know, he's going to get in trouble for sitting up front like that, disrespecting this place. The elder walks up to the front of the church with great effort, sits down next to Bill, and says, "Can I sit with you?" And he sat with him and worshiped with him through the service because he didn't want him to be alone. I love that story, and isn't that a picture of what God has done for us? Comes right to where we are, if you will, sits down by us, doesn't want us to be alone. God comes to us, showing his love for us. The birth of Christ is the arrival of the glory of God. It's fascinating. It says when the angel showed up, the glory of God lit up the fields. The glory of the Lord shone around them. So God's glory, there's a phrase we use for this called the Shekinah glory of God, the visible glory of God. Whenever it happens, something big is going down. And it happens here in this story. You remember in the scripture, God's glory didn't show up all that many times, really. Showed up on Mount Sinai when God was giving the law to Moses, and God's glory showed up there as a cloud and lightning and fire. Showed up when they were making their way, God was leading them through the wilderness in the Exodus. God was showed up as a pillar of fire at night, a cloud by day leading them. When they built the tabernacle, God's glory came in and filled the tabernacle. When God spoke to Moses, his glory showed up, and so much so that when Moses got done, his face glowed, reflecting the glory of God. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, it says that the glory of God came down and filled up the temple, so much so that the priests couldn't go in. And then there's a fascinating verse in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, that said the glory of God left the temple. That visible presence of God left. And for 600 years, there's no mention in the scripture or in history of the visible presence of the glory of God being seen, the Shekinah glory of God, until this night. Until this night, when Christ was born, the glory of God shone in that field. And more importantly than the shining of the glory of God in the field is the glory of God laying in a manger. Jesus Christ was born. The glory of God returned. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The shepherds experienced his glory of God in the field, and then they went and saw the glory of God laying in a manger. The glory of God come to earth. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The glory of God came to earth. The birth of Christ gives us reason to not be afraid. Gives us reason to not be afraid. Now, we don't know for sure what angels look like. We can use our imagination. They might look like this. I don't know. Everybody that sees an angel gets afraid, though. That's the standard angel training. You're going to have to say, do not be afraid when you meet a human. And they did this here. The shepherds are afraid when the mighty angel shows up. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid is the message he gives them. To which the shepherds probably said, too late, you know, too late with that. The message is, do not be afraid. And it's a great message from God, not just to the shepherds on that day, but to all of us. Because of what Christ did coming to earth to die for us on the cross for our sins, to be raised back to life for us, to offer us life, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus said these words. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And the reason we don't be afraid is because of what Jesus has done for us. You know, Jesus Christ, the thing that most people fear the most is death. And Jesus changed the way we think about death because he defeated death through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He defeated death. We don't have to fear death. These words are true for us today. Do not be afraid. And it applies for all different walks of life, wherever you are. Don't be afraid. God is with us. Emmanuel, do not be afraid. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Don't be afraid. The birth of Christ is God's gift of joy. God's gift of joy. It was a nervous part of the Christmas program where the kids got up and said their lines, you know, like we had a couple weeks ago. Mom had been coaching her daughter about the lines that she had to say, and she knew them down. It would be very perfect the way she did, and she lined up on the platform with the other kids. All their kids said their part very perfectly, and her daughter got up to stand to say her part, and she looked at the crowd and just froze, forgot everything she'd memorized. Mom's sitting on the front row taking pictures, and is going to prompt her now to remember her lines. So the mom mouths the words, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And with her eyes still frozen on the large crowd, the little girl said, my mom brings you good news of great joy. She got part of the message right, right? On that night, the God sent a message through the angels to the shepherds, and they knew the message, and they didn't forget the message. I bring you good news of great joy. Great joy. You see, God is a God of joy. And this is a message of joy. He wants to give us his joy, and joy is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, his son. That's where joy comes from, independent of circumstances. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We sing that, and we need to live it, the joy that God gives us. The birth of Christ is good news for everyone. Good news for everyone. This is good news, not just for the shepherds, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people, this good news. You know, does anybody ever get tired of bad news? You know, I mean, the news networks, that's what they make money on, is bad news, right? You watch a news broadcast, 25 minutes of it will be bad news. And then they'll maybe do a little positive clip at the end, you know, to highlight something positive. But most of it's bad news, you know. This person died, this person wrecked, this person was murdered, this person went to jail, this person was arrested. It's just all bad news. It's reality, but it's bad news. But in the middle of the bad news, we can't forget the good news. The good news that Christ has come. Emmanuel, God with us. Our Savior has come. There is good news, and there's reason to celebrate because of that good news. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved." That's why Christ came, for all people to be saved. The birth of Christ is the birth of the promised Savior. The message to the shepherds that night was, today a Savior has been born to you. The prophets have been looking forward to this for hundreds of years, right? Hundreds of years they've talked about, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Now the angel says, he's here. He's come. Today, Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The Savior came on that day. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Those are the words of Jesus. A woman was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. She was tired of fighting the crowds. She was tired of standing in line. She was tired of searching and searching and not finding the gift she was looking for. She was just getting sick of Christmas and wanted it over. Her arms were full of big packages, and she pushed the elevator button, and the elevator opened up was full. Elevator opened up was full of people. They backed up enough to let her in. She crowded in with all of her packages, and once the door shut, she said, "Whoever's responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." Several people agreed with her in the elevator, and then someone in the back said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." You see, the baby that was born in Bethlehem grew up to be a man, Jesus Christ. And he willingly allowed himself to be crucified on a cross for the sins of the world, for you and me, so that we could have eternal life. So the baby born in Bethlehem was born to die for you and I, to be our Savior. The birth of Christ caused the angels to give glory to God. The angels, the shepherds had already been scared to death by this one angel. But then it says, a great host, a great company of heavenly hosts showed up. A great company of angels. Now, whenever the Bible uses the word a great company, it's a lot. I don't know how many angels showed up. They don't give us a number here. Could be hundreds. Could be thousands. There's a place in Revelation where you see millions of angels gathered together in one time. It's a big group of angels. It's intimidating. The sky just lights up with angels everywhere. I imagine they're already there, but usually angels are invisible. We usually don't see them. But all of a sudden the lights came on and they can see them, and they're there, this heavenly choir praising God. Now, I don't know how much angels understand about everything that's happening. I really don't. I like to imagine, though, because you understand they live in the heavenly realms. They praise God. They worship God. They serve God. They know what has happened here. They know God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who created everything that exists is now a baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And I wonder if they're scratching their heads a little bit going, I don't get it. But they praise God. They get it enough to praise God, to sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in whom his favor rests. It seems to me that they're saying to the people on earth, you guys are really fortunate that God loves you this much. His peace, his favor rests on you. Can you imagine the sound of the heavenly choir filling that night? That'd be an awesome one to do on replay when we get to heaven and say, could I see that scene, you know, hear that heavenly choir? The birth of Christ invites us to come to him. The angels left. It's dark again. The shepherds are alone. I would have loved to hear what the shepherds said to each other at this time. They're in shock. They've heard this amazing news. We don't know all that they said, but we know they said this. They said, let's go and see to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Do you sense in those words some faith there? They believe it's happened. Let's go see what has happened. They're not going to see if it happened. Let's go see what's happened. I think some faith is born in the heart of these shepherds. Now it'd be easier and probably make more sense for their business to stay with their sheep. But no, they're going to leave the sheep. Forget about the sheep. There's something more important. We're going to go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. So they take off to go to seek Jesus. They had to accept this opportunity to go and seek Jesus, like all of us have to. We have this invitation to come to him. He won't force us, but we have an invitation. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. We all have to decide, like the shepherds, to go. Christ has come to us. Now we go to him, and we do that through faith in him. The birth of Christ tells us that we can find him. The shepherds hurriedly made their way to Bethlehem, and they found Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, who was lying in a manger, just as the angel said. Again, I wonder, did I go too fast? There it goes. There's the picture. I just wonder what Mary and Joseph thought when they saw the shepherds hiking their way into the place where they were at and to see baby Jesus there in a manger. What would Mary and Joseph be thinking? What kind of conversation went on between shepherds and Mary and Joseph? You know, I'm sure the shepherds probably said, here's what the angel said, and that's why we're here. And Mary and Joseph, well, here's what they said to us, and they shared their notes and found out it's the same story. The Christ has been born. The Savior has been born. Amazing story. In coming to earth, God was making himself available to us. He came all the way to earth to meet us where we are, and we can find him. Just like these shepherds found him on that day, we can find him. He's not hiding. He's not hiding. Prophet Jeremiah recorded these words from God, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's not hiding from us. If we look for him, we'll find him. He's right there waiting for us. Well, the good news of the birth of Christ is good news that must be shared. The next thing that the shepherds did was go share it, tell everybody about what they'd seen. They were the first witnesses of Jesus in the Bible. This is what we saw. They were not trained men. They were not educated. They were not pastors or ministers or priests. They were just shepherds. But they went and told everybody what they saw, and everybody was amazed at what they said. Their testimony was powerful. They just kept telling the story. Notice they weren't commanded by the angels to do this, were they? The angels didn't tell them to go tell anybody, but they had to. We need to be compelled to go because it's such an amazing story. We too can be witnesses, and we are witnesses for Christ. In Acts, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's us. That's you. And let me just assure you, if the shepherds, who were the lowest of the low in society, can do it, you can do it. Right? Be a witness. You don't have to go to school to be that. You don't have to be trained to do that. Just tell what God has done for you. Give him glory and praise. That's what they did, and it was powerful. The birth of Christ is reason to praise God. The shepherds returned that night, but they were changed. They went back to their jobs, but these were not the same men as they were before. And now, instead of angel voices praising God, it's the shepherds praising God. They returned praising and glorifying God. And I have a hunch that the sound of the shepherds was not quite as beautiful as the sound of the angels. Just a hunch. But I think to God it was every bit as beautiful as these rough, tough shepherds glorified and praised God out in the nighttime of what they'd seen. The birth of Christ is reason to praise God. Dr. John Rosen was a psychiatrist in New York City. He worked with catatonic schizophrenics. Most doctors who work with these kind of people stay very aloof from them. They might visit them, but they stay aloof. But Dr. Rosen had a different idea. He moved into the unit where they lived. He moved in and he made his bed next to their bed. He ate what they ate and where they ate. He lived where they lived. He moved in with them. If the people didn't talk, he didn't talk. But his life there communicated something to them. But he did something else to them. He would hug them. These unlovable, often unresponsive people, he would just hug and love them. And oftentimes he said the first words that they would ever say when they kind of came out of things were, "Thank you. Thank you." When we think about all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus this Christmas time, and we think about God sending Jesus' Son to earth, in essence, moving into where we live, moving into our lives, and through his death on the cross, offering us this gigantic hug, loving us, if we'll just receive it. And our first words should be like these people. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord. We're going to sing a song of worship today as we close our service, a song of praise. We have so much to be thankful for today. As we sing this song, like always, if you need to pray, the altars here at our church are just a place of prayer where you can come and pray and bring your burdens to the Lord, your concerns to the Lord. Something you want to pray about, you can bring to the Lord. But let's worship our Lord and thank him today. Stand with me. And again, if you need to pray, come and we'll pray together this morning.